and dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, for you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place that laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I am not an expert in technology. I'm no Jeff Gappas, in other words. But I embrace technology, I appreciate technology, but there are some technological things that kind of blow my mind. For example, how many of you have an Easy Pass? I'm thinking many of you do. So the Easy Pass is a little box we put on our car dashboards, and when you drive underneath one of those big contraptions, it snaps a picture. Judy and I were down in Massachusetts a couple of months ago, and I was teaching a class down at Rolling Ridge, which is a United Methodist retreat center. We were on our way back, and so we came up the interstate, drove underneath that big contraption in York, at the York toll booth, and then Augusta, and then we got home, didn't think, of course. And then a couple of weeks later, I got a letter from the I-95 folks, the Easy Pass folks, and they let me know that they had seen that I'd gone underneath the tolls, and they told me how much money I had left in my account. And after I read that, I thought, this is unbelievable. How can this happen? How does this work? How is it that you can drive on the interstate 75 miles, well, maybe 80 miles an hour, maybe 85 miles an hour, underneath that contraption, and this is sitting on your dashboard, and somehow a sensor, which must be, what, 20, 25 feet up in the air, snaps a picture of that little code on my box. Somehow going 85 miles an hour. How does this happen? And somehow that image is transferred into some sort of database, and it spits out a letter to my address, and I read the letter at home. Does that blow your mind? And the thing is, it doesn't happen just with my car. It happens hundreds of thousands of times. You know, the York toll booth, people pass under that almost 10 million times a year. And every time a car passes under it that has one of these Easy Passes, it takes a picture and makes an accounting of your account. See, to me, that just blows my mind. But here's the question. Just because I can't grasp the technology, does that mean it doesn't happen? Of course not. I'd have a big ego if I thought that was true, right? Well, if I don't understand it, then it must not be true. No, it is true. It happens. It's there. What are we doing here this morning? We are gathered here on an Easter morning, embracing something that is incredible, but true. A resurrection. Jesus come back to life. Incredible, but true. Incredible, but true. I'm okay with the incredible part, but what about the true part? I think that's the part a lot of people kind of struggle with. And there have been so many people that have helped us understand the true part. If you just go to the scriptures, we have so many eyewitnesses to that event that we celebrate today. Right at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke is kind of the historian of the Bible. He wrote Acts, which is the beginning of the church. He wrote an account of it. And then right at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, if you read the first paragraph, it says, I'm paraphrasing, I am writing down the events which have been recorded and which I deem to be true, including Jesus' resurrection. And we see in the resurrection stories that will come in the next few Sundays that this event was witnessed by many and that people had an encounter with the risen Christ. Next week we talk about the doubting Thomas. How Thomas, like me, and maybe like you, would doubt okay, incredible, but true? And he's really hiding out in fear. We'll talk more about Thomas in just a moment. There are other people that have helped us understand the true part. You think about C.S. Lewis. You think about N.T. Wright. You think about all the apologetic authors who have come through the ages. Lee Strobel has written an interesting book called The Case for Christ. And so we have testimony about the truth of this event. But I don't want to serve as a trial lawyer this morning. I'm not putting the resurrection on the chair. And I'm not going to try to convince you of its validity, at least not this morning. We might do that on another occasion. Today, I'd rather point us to the meaning of Easter. What is the what of Easter? What is the meaning of Easter? And for me, it can be summed up in this sentence. Easter means that the worst thing is never the last thing. The worst thing is never the last thing. So we have a couple of examples today from our scriptures. So the psalmist today, this is much of the same psalm that we read last week, Psalm 118. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know the circumstances under what was written. But we sense here that the psalmist is very thankful because the psalmist has been delivered from some kind of calamity in his or her life. Whether it was a political situation, whether it was a military situation, whether it was a personal situation that has been some sort of moral collapse in his or her life, but they've been delivered from that. They were living in their worst thing. But their worst thing isn't the last thing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. Can you see the deliverance here? They were in their worst, but this talks about the last. I thank you that you've answered me and become my salvation. The psalmist, the worst thing is not the last thing. We sense that in the reading. And then think about Jesus and the disciples over the last few months during the season of Lent. What an incredible time for them. They're on their way to Jerusalem. There have been healings. There's been miracles, teaching with authority. It all culminates with Palm Sunday, entering into the gates of Jerusalem. And the disciples are thinking, it's our time now. We'll be put into positions of authority. The Romans will be defeated. They're expecting a David, they want a king, they want a warrior, that's what they want for their Messiah. But within a couple of days, Jesus is arrested, a horrible execution, tortured to death, and put into a tomb. It's over. We're sitting in the worst thing ever, the disciples are thinking. And then there's news of a resurrection. And there's testimony in our scriptures about Jesus revealing himself to the disciples next week with Thomas. The disciples and Thomas are hiding out. After Jesus' execution and being put into a tomb, they don't go out and talk about Jesus. No, they're hiding because they think they might be next. Jesus comes to Thomas. Thomas has said, I will not believe. After the resurrection, the disciples go to Thomas and listen, you're not going to believe this. It's incredible, but it's true. But Thomas says, no, unless I see him, unless he presents his body to me, I will not believe. Unless I touch his nail-scarred hands, I will not believe. And Jesus does just that. He presents himself to Thomas. Touch me, feel me, see me. And something lights Thomas's fire. And the doubting Thomas is the one who becomes the most traveled disciple in the years to come. Something lights his fire, this encounter with the risen Jesus. For Thomas, it's incredible and it is true. The worst thing is never the last thing, is what we learn from Easter. When we consider the meaning of Easter and what we've read this morning and what we sense what happens with Easter, I'm wondering where you are in all of that. Are you confused by the events of Easter? I am too. There's a lot there. There's a lot about our faith, which is hard to get our arms around. Until we really look at it and try to understand the purpose of Easter, the meaning of Easter, the what of Easter, and it points to this one word that is incredible but true. God has become known to us in the birth, in the teachings, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus. And in that, he opens up this whole new way to be in relationship with God. And in that relationship, the floodgates are open to us to experience peace and joy and security for our presence and security for our future and assurance. And it all points to this word, hope. Hope. That's at the center of our Easter experience. Because of the testimony witness of resurrection, because of the words of the songs that we sing, because of the message of Easter, the worst thing is never the last thing. And it points to the word hope. Hope. Hope is incredible. And hope is true. Let's pray. Loving God, we gather here in the midst of sunshine, after recent storms, after a flooding rain, where life seems so dreary and damp. But here we are basking in sunshine this morning. We pray that you, the Son, expressed to us in Jesus the Christ, will shine into our church this morning, shine into our homes and into our life. Help us to embrace this wonderful sense of Easter, the very foundation of it, that the worst thing is never the last thing, and it points us to the glorious news of hope for us as a people, hope for us as a church, hope for us as we move forward together, hand in hand. Help us to take that message of hope into our homes and into our community and beyond. In Jesus' risen name we pray, amen. Let's stand and sing.